Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts that we may be a people of godly character. Help us to understand that we are called to be Christians, not only on Sunday, but all of the days of our life. Open our eyes to see that that we might know what it means to be Christians in the workplace, to be Christians at school, to submit to our boss, to submit to our teachers. And please create opportunities for us to share about God with our coworkers, classmates, and bosses, both with our words and with our actions. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn your Bible now to the book of Titus. Our scripture text is Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Page 998 in the Pew Bible. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Please give your attention now to the inspired and inerrant word of God. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Well, beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have worked through chapter 2 of Paul's letter to Titus, we've seen that it doesn't matter whether you are an older man, a younger man, an older woman, a younger woman. Every single Christian is called to be a person of godly character. So far in Titus 2, Paul dealt first with the older men, the older women. Then he dealt with the younger women, and finally with the younger men. But now Paul focuses in on another category of person. When we reach verse 9, Paul turns his attention to slaves. And as I briefly mentioned earlier this evening, the institution of slavery was prevalent in the first century Roman world. Perhaps more than one-third of the population of a city would have been comprised of slaves. And these slaves were in all sorts of different situations. One commentator notes that a slave in the Greek world did include those in miserable conditions, but it also included those in apprentice or indentured relationships, domestic workers, and even some who held high government office. So just because a person was a slave did not necessarily mean that he or she was treated poorly. Still, we do notice that Paul does not encourage a slave rebellion. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul encourages each Christian to remain in the condition in which he was called. Paul writes, "Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ." You see, congregation, our identity as Christians, as those who belong to Christ, is the identity that must define us. And so Paul urges us to see ourselves as Christians first, to see ourselves in light of our relationship to Jesus first, rather than to consider ourselves on the basis of our employment status. And one thing we should definitely take notice of here in Titus is that slaves are addressed as members of the church. Slaves are included among God's saved people. Now, what does this mean for us? Well, it means that it doesn't matter if you're on the lowest rung of the employment ladder, it doesn't matter if you are a McDonald's worker or if you own multiple farms. It doesn't matter what your employment status is. When it comes to our inclusion in the church, to our inclusion in Christ, the Scripture says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, There's neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so there's no such thing as a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. We are all royal sons and daughters of the King in Christ. Now, that does not mean that there are no differences of roles in the church, but it does mean that whatever our condition in this world, we all share the blessedness of the eternal reward that we have in Christ. Even slaves enjoyed that possession. Even fast food workers, even people on disability, there's no one who is worth any less in God's kingdom. And this is part of the radical nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As it invaded the first century Roman world, the gospel tells us that we are all sinners, even rich people. And we are all saved only by the mercy of a gracious God. There's no buying our way into heaven. God shows no partiality. He does not treat the master any better than he treats the lowly slave. Of course, this would have certainly been received by the slaves at that time as good news. Now, that may be a wonderful implication for slaves in the first century Roman Empire, but since slavery has been abolished in the United States, and since presumably none of us hearing this sermon are slaves, what do we do with this scripture verse? You know, do we just skip over these two verses? Or is there a way in which we can actually apply them to our own lives? Well, as I mentioned earlier, we may not be slaves, but many of us do work for other people. We have willingly put ourselves under their authority by taking a job from them. And so the principles that Paul encourages in our passage this evening do apply to our workplaces. So what exactly does God expect of a Christian employee? Let's look at our Bible. Look at verse 9. What does it say? It says, slaves or bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. God doesn't really expect all that much from us, does he? Employees are to submit to their own boss in what? In everything. Now, how many of us like to hear that? Submission is not an easy thing. The dictionary defines the verb submit as to give over or yield to the power or authority of another. People don't like that. People have a hard time yielding. Actually, the reason that Angela and the kids got hit by a car was because someone failed to yield to them when they had the right of way. And the same sort of thing happens when we fail to yield to the authority of our boss. We're headed on a collision course, and it's not going to be good. And yet, who wants to yield? We just want to keep on going, just plow straight on. We want to do things our way. And this is how it's been ever since the fall. Submission is no longer something that comes naturally to us. Adam and Eve should have submitted to the word of God rather than eat the forbidden fruit, but they just plowed forward, refusing to acknowledge the disaster that they were about to crash into. Now, it's one thing when we're called to submit to God. I think we recognize that even that thing, that is hard. It's hard for us to obey even God's law. Even God's commandments can be hard for us. You know, it's not easy to submit to God's law, but the fact is that at least we know that our God is good and loving and benevolent, and so that makes it a little bit easier for us when we believe that, when we trust in him, that he has the best for us in mind. He is looking out for our good. His commandment, his law, is good for us. It's not because he's just trying to be overbearing or to mess with us, play games with us. No, God gives us commandments for our good. But if we look at our boss, our employer, we cannot always say the same thing of him. Our boss is not always looking out for our good. Our boss does not always care if we're dealing with some challenging circumstances. He expects the work to get done. And he's not always going to listen to our excuses or to make an exception. And so who wants to submit to a boss like that? Who wants to submit to a boss who, you know, ignores your request for a raise, who never gives you a thanks or a bonus, a boss who never notices all the extra effort you're putting in, or a boss who just keeps piling on the work and threatening you with termination or a pay cut if you don't get it done? That's a hard person to work for. And so the question we come to when we see these verses is, does God really expect me to submit to that sort of boss? Well, the answer is yes, he does. That's not easy. Not at all. And if it were something that would come naturally to us, it would not need to be taught over and over again in Scripture. But it is something we need to learn and relearn over and over again. Remember, we saw in our Scripture reading earlier that Paul gave instructions like this continually. He gave it to the slaves in Ephesus, the slaves in Colossae, as well as to these Cretans whom Titus is called to serve. They need to learn to submit. Submission does not come easily. But there's no question about it. We are called to submit to our employers. Now, in what are we called to submit to them? It says in everything. Even if my boss tells me to go do some menial task, like go mop up the floor in the kitchen or clean up the exploded burrito out of the microwave, do I have to submit even then? Well, yes. Even if my boss assigns me more work to me than is humanly possible, what about that? Yes, even then, do your best to complete it. Well, what about when my boss disrespects me or humiliates me, mocks me in front of my coworkers? Do I have to submit even then? Yes, even then, we are called to submit in everything. Now, of course, there is an exception. If your boss tells you to do something against the law of God, you know, if your boss tells you to steal or to lie, you cannot do that. We must obey God rather than men. But so long as the boss's orders are not against God's law, we must obey or else find another job. Now, I know that this is a very countercultural thing. Even Christians can find it very hard to have the right attitude about work. We tend to justify our disobedience. We tend to justify our half-hearted work. You know, we say things like, well, I'll obey my boss if he pays me a good wage and gives me holidays off. I'll obey my boss if he acts kindly toward me and treats me with dignity and respect. I'll obey my boss if and only if he does this and this and this for me. So what's the problem with that? Well, the problem is that our obedience is often very qualified. But God, in this scripture passage, throws out all those qualifications out the window. God called slaves here to exhibit a radical sort of submission to their masters, and they couldn't just go out and get another job. God calls us as employees to a radical submission to our employer as well. So as long as what they expect of us is not illegal or immorally reprehensible or would cause us to neglect our other biblical obligations, we must obey in everything. And in case there was any doubt about this, Scripture makes it clear that we're not only to submit to kind and generous bosses. Listen to what the Apostle Peter wrote. He wrote, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." Now, that's not a mindset that our society promotes, not at all. Our society tends to encourage the opposite of that, the opposite of submission. It encourages rebellion among the working class. What do they say? Stand up for your rights. Petition for laws raising the minimum wage. Or they say, you know, if you don't get what you want, form a union. Go on strike. Stage a walkout. We have to ask ourselves, are those really appropriate ways for Christians to act? Paul calls for slaves to obey their earthly masters with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Is that how we obey Christ? We demand things. We demand better wages and a bigger pension. Well, I certainly hope not. Yeah, but how do we do this? It's one thing to say that we have to act this way toward our employer, but how can we bring ourselves to submit to our employer when we are often faced with injustice? You know, let's be honest. Our employer sometimes is not looking out for our best interests. Sometimes their focus is simply on maximizing their own profit. So how do we submit when the boss doesn't want to listen to us and doesn't seem to care about us? How do we submit to a person like that? It's not easy. We don't really want to. There's only one foundation for this sort of submission. This sort of submission is only possible if we remember the cross. It's only possible if we remember that Christ submitted. In fact, Jesus Christ submitted to death for our sake. Jesus Christ bore all sorts of injustice for us and for our salvation. And so we have been called to submit to our boss, even when it means that we must endure suffering. The Apostle Peter explains why we must submit even to an unjust master. He writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." See, congregation, Christ's obedience unto death, Christ's submission unto death, is the only sufficient foundation for our obedience and submission to our boss. The gospel is the reason that we act quite differently toward our boss than our non-Christian co-workers do, or at least we should act differently. The gospel is the reason that we submit, even when it appears as though we will gain nothing on this earth through our submission. You know, sometimes it's easier to submit to your boss when you know that your boss is going to respond by respecting you more or whatever. But sometimes that's not the case, and we need to submit even in those circumstances, even if it looks like our obedience will do us very little earthly good. Now, Paul gets more specific as to what this submission looks like as we continue through verse 9. "Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative." Now, what does it mean to be well-pleasing? Some people only want to look good to others. Whenever they know that the boss is watching them, they'll make sure that they look like they are working busily. But then when the boss is not around, they'll kick their feet up on the desk, pull out their phone, start texting, Facebooking, goofing off, whatever. But as Christians, we're called to do our best to really please our boss. We don't only say that we're going to do something. We mean it. In fact, our heart's desire, what we're commended here, is that our heart's desire should be to please our earthly boss, because we know that it pleases our heavenly Lord. We should actually want to please them. That's only something that can come by God changing our hearts. And more, it says that we are called to not be argumentative or not to talk back. Yes, we can respectfully offer advice to a boss, that's fine, but if the boss does not want to do things our way, we don't get into a big argument with him. We just submit. We say, okay, and not sarcastically. We do our best to please him or her in everything. And this also means that we don't talk behind our boss's back. In many workplaces, there's this us versus them mentality. It's the regular workers against the management. And often the regular workers will talk badly about their bosses behind their back. Well, as Christians, we don't do that. We don't take part in sowing rebellion and discord among our co-workers. That's verse 9. Then we come to verse 10 and see that we are called to be not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Now, what does that word pilfering mean? Well, to pilfer is to steal. And the Bible is telling us that we must not steal from anyone, not even little things. Here's the challenge, though. If you work for someone and you feel like you're not compensated justly, it can be easy to justify stealing. Now, let me explain. It may feel like you're not getting paid enough. Maybe you're only getting paid minimum wage. Well, then you might just take some merchandise home saying, well, I'm just making sure I get paid what I really deserve. I work harder than everyone else. They're getting paid the same as me. I deserve a little bit more. I work harder than everybody else. Is that okay just to take some stuff home? Well, no, of course not. Of course that's wrong, but why is it wrong? Well, it's wrong because you agreed to work for the paycheck that you're getting. You gave your word. You have to hold to the truth of your word. You don't just get to decide for yourself that you deserve more. And this does not only happen with minimum wage workers, it's also stealing to falsify an expense report or to report extra hours of overtime worked. And probably the most common form of stealing that happens in the workplace is something called time theft. Sometimes employees will take a longer break or a longer lunch than they've been allotted, and that's wrong too. Some employees will do their own personal business on the clock. They'll be browsing Facebook or texting a friend when they should be working. Now, none of those things serve as a good Christian witness to our boss if we're stealing from our employer in whatever it is, in any way, then we're not showing good faith. Why do we want to show good faith? Well, we want our boss to be able to trust in us, to know that we're reliable. He should be able to turn his back on us and know that we're not going to just lazily sit around or sneak something into our backpack. Our boss should be able to trust that we will simply do our best to get the job done. Now, in the men's Bible study this past week, we worked through a rather memorable portion of Proverbs. Solomon says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." So if we look at the ant, we see that she is busy at work. It appears as though she is self-motivated. And that should be true of us as well. We shouldn't need to have a chief, officer, or ruler, or boss breathing down our neck. We should be self-motivated, eager to do the work that we have agreed to do. And then the next thing we see in verse 10 is the reason why employees must submit to their boss in everything. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. And here we see that our actions are tied to our doctrine. The reason that we act the way we do is because we know what God has done for us. The gospel has radical implications on the way that we live our life. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that wives are called to submit to their own husbands in everything, even as the church is called to submit to Christ in everything. And here we see the same sort of language. Slaves and employees are called to submit to their own masters and bosses in everything. And yes, this is countercultural. This way of submission is foolishness to the world, but it is the way of Christ. We are supposed to look different from the world. We're supposed to teach our children as well to look different from the world, as we learned this morning. And if we obey this scripture, we certainly will look a lot different from the world. If we obey the Bible's teaching, if we submit to our employers in everything, if we aim to be well-pleasing, not talking back, not stealing, but showing all good faith, yes, we will certainly stand out in the world. See, we're called to live a life that illustrates the teaching about God our Savior. We're called to reflect the obedience of Jesus Christ our Lord, who submitted to his Father in everything, even to death on the cross. Jesus trusted his Father to work out everything in the end. Jesus most certainly did not look to an earthly reward from an earthly boss. He trusted in his heavenly Father to give him the heavenly reward. In congregation, we too can entrust ourselves to God as we do our best to be faithful to our earthly employer, knowing that we will receive our true reward in heaven. Now, before we close, I want to draw our attention to one more reason why it's so important for us to submit to our earthly employer. It's part of this adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior. Now, you'll probably remember that the Heidelberg Catechism tells us that one of the reasons that we do good works is so that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. See, if the nation of Israel had lived as they were supposed to live, as God had commanded them, if the nation of Israel had continued to keep God's law, to obey his commandments, then that nation would have looked a whole lot different from the rest of the nations in the world. That's what God wanted. He wanted his people to stand out as those who were saved by grace through faith. He wanted them to stand out as those who were changed by the grace of God to live a sanctified life, to live a life set apart for God. And we are called to the same thing. We are called to live on mission. We have been blessed by God. And we are called to be a blessing to those around us. And that includes even the boss who makes life very hard for us. We are called to be a blessing even to that man or woman in the hope that he or she might see the difference in us and be drawn to the grace of Christ. Actually, if you kept your Bibles open, you'll notice in verse 11, it says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. God's desire is to save all sorts of people, older men, older women, younger men, slaves, workers, and even masters and employers. Perhaps God even intends to save that hard-hearted boss for whom you hold out no hope. Well, listen up. God's grace is powerful. God can save even that person, the person you think would never turn to Christ. And what a blessing if God would use you and your witness, your life's testimony, to reach that person. And so, congregation, may we be willing to give up something of ourselves, to submit in order to be used for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we remember that he gave himself and his life up for us and for our salvation. And so, in light of that good news, may we be good workers, giving honor to God. In the midst of a crooked and depraved generation, may we shine as lights in the universe. May we be known as those who adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for calling us by your grace to your most effectual salvation. We thank you for granting us your Holy Spirit and renewing us in your image. As you have blessed us so greatly, cause us to be a blessing to our neighbors and to our co-workers and even to our boss. Help us to work hard to be honest and well-pleasing as we continue to work for our earthly employers. And please use us to sow the seed of the gospel in places that it might never otherwise reach. Give us courage and boldness to live our lives in such a way that we give you honor and that we stand out in the darkness of this world. And give us the courage to speak up as well when we are asked to defend the hope that we have in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word now by turning in our Blue Psalter hymn.